Genesis chapter 46. I told you that this series is all about Israel. So what I will do is again start talking, and then at quarter till I will stop, and then God willing, at the next service, I will just start and continue as much as I can. I shan't embarrass you by asking how much you remember from what I told you last week, but you have to remember some things. And in Genesis 46, let's look at verse 8. And these are the names of the children of Israel who came into Egypt: Jacob and his sons, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn. And then it goes on and it tells his children, and then the other descendants of Jacob as well. So look at verse 27. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were two souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob that came into Egypt were 70. Keep the number 70 in your mind. 70. Now, look at Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. Verse 4. Then Naphtali, Gad, Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70. And Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. What I will do today, God willing, is not read all the scriptures at once, but turn you to some as we go along as the thoughts progress. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for a contemplation of anything that is in your word. We are glad that you have selected it. We understand, our Father, that whereas men have been looking into your creation, the history, the elements, all things, Father, and multitudes of books have been written, how much that seems to be important to man is passed over, and how often insignificant things are inserted in your word. But you are he who considers something important or unimportant, and therefore we pray that we shall consider these passages and the way that you record the creation of your universe and the history of your creatures and the way that your purposes are being carried out. So help us this day, our Father, we pray, to understand. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. It all starts in Genesis chapter 12. Because until Genesis chapter 12, God was dealing with all mankind. Of course, there were special ones among men with whom he dealt. Do you remember I told you? There was Adam, and then Seth, and then Enosh, and then Kenan, and I told you that there are 10 until we get to Noah. God dealt in a special way with these men. This was the line through which God was working. And then you get to Seth, you have Arpakshad, you have Shelah, you have Eber, and then you have 10 more until you get to Abram, who later on was called Abraham. And when you come to Abraham, this is where something special began. Because God was no longer dealing with all nations equally, but God was dealing with one nation, and this nation was in the loins of Abraham. Where does it speak about being in the loins of Abraham before Abraham had any children? It speaks about his children as if they were already in existence. They were in his loins. Can anybody remember, any brother, remember that passage? It says in Hebrews 7, Levi was yet in the loins of his father Abraham. There were no children at all, but God said, they are there. Keep this in mind because it's most important. God made a promise to Abraham when he was 75 years old. And God said, you're going to have a son. And in brief, 25 years later, he had a son. So after 25 years of promise to this man, who was told, look up in the sky. Do you see the stars? Can you number them? No. He said, so shall thy seed be. And he made him wait 25 years, and after 25 years, there was one. Now, having been given that one seed, God made him wait another 60 years, and then Isaac had a seed, twins, but Jacob was the son that was going to be blessed of God. So Jacob, after that, waits until he is 85 years old before he has his first son. And so after all of these years now, we'll find that when they went down into Egypt, some 215 years had passed, 70 children. Isn't that remarkable? That certainly doesn't seem very faithful and very fervent in keeping of that promise. So remember, 215 years. But once they get into Egypt, 215 more years transpire. And this time, after 215 more years transpire, there are some 2 million Israelites. Now that's remarkable. The first 215 years, 70. The second 215 years, it is estimated, because it speaks about the footmen being 600,000. You'll find it in Exodus 12, and then it mentions 603,000 and so forth, not bringing in Levi. And it is conjectured that at this time, after 430 years, there are 2 million Israelites. So, now, at that time, you can say, well, of course God keeps his promise. What if you had been living the first 215 years? What would you have thought? You look over your posterity, 215 years, and you can only count 70. I can go back some 200 years in mine, and there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Moses everywhere. But Jacob only had 70. But in another 215 years, I do not know if it will be millions of us around. But God said there would be. So now, we have them in Egypt, and instead of 70, they've multiplied to 200 million. Remember, and here is what I thought of doing, and I could do it. I could simply read scriptures. It would be sufficient just to read scriptures showing you the progress of the history of Israel. But what happens is that what God is going to do, he makes a promise, and then he makes a prophecy. I told you about it, and keep these things in mind, because it's all I can do to barely touch them. I only have to go from Genesis to Malachi today, if I'm going to cover a little bit about the Jews. And so I'll simply tell you a little bit about it. So what happens is this, that God had prophesied in Genesis 15, as well as made a promise. And he said, your descendants are going to be in Egypt, and he tells everything that's going to happen and how long they're going to be there. And so often when it says 400, 430 years, these numbers, I can't take time to even explain them. Just remember, I'll mention them and pass on. But God said, your descendants are going to be in Egypt 400 years, and after those years, I will bring them out. I will deliver them. And so that's what happened. Strange when God said, I'm giving you the promised land, and yet when Abraham goes into the promised land, when the time comes and there are 70 descendants of Jacob, he says, now go down into Egypt. And so go down into Egypt, and they stay there under the best of conditions as long as Joseph lives, and those of importance, but then another king arises that knows not Joseph. But God wanted it that way. Who could understand why a God who said, I want you to get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house to a land that I will tell thee of, I will show thee. And Abraham goes there, and then his son Jacob is told, now go down into Egypt, and you and your descendants are going to stay there 400 years. Who can conceive of such a thing? And not only that, we'll go down at first, exalted, go to the land of Goshen, and the head man next to Pharaoh in Egypt is Joseph. And Joseph was able to give them the best of the land of Egypt. But then what happens is this, that those 70 start multiplying rapidly, so rapidly that Pharaoh understands what is going to happen. And you remember how he told the midwives, any time a male child is born, you kill that child. You may let the females live, but you kill the male children, because they were proliferating, and the land was becoming filled with Jews. And Pharaoh was afraid. But what happened is that God intervened, and God had his plans, and he wanted them to multiply there, and he wanted them to be slaves at the time that he sent a deliverer. So, never try to figure out the will of God. Why? You can understand some of the things, but you'll never be able to put all the details together. Why must I go to Egypt? You told me to be in the promised land. And now that I'm here and I'm exalted, I can understand that. But my children are to be reduced to slavery. Who can ever conceive of the will of God? But that's what God wanted. And during that time, God is working among these Israelites, and they are unaware of it. One is born, and his name is Moses, and Moses is the one 80 years later that God is going to send down to carry the children of Israel out of Egypt. So understand this. These who were in Israel, who had had the promises of God spoken to them, think. Generation after generation, 100 years, 200, 300, 400 years, what would they think of the promises of God? We'll never get out. We are slaves. It's impossible for us to get out. But God, in the briefest amount of time, is going to deliver some 2 million Jews out of the bondage of Egypt. That is a remarkable thing. So all of you who have had promises made, it says this in the book of Hebrews, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And let me tell you this. When God made certain promises, then all of those generations for the 400 years in Egypt, they were not the ones that embraced and enjoyed those promises. They lived in hope. But listen to this. This is what is so beautiful. It says, Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, but God will surely visit you and bring you up out of this land into the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. Now that's faith. Isn't that a remarkable thing? Joseph wasn't going to see it. And his children and grandchildren, they weren't going to see it. But he said, it is going to happen. So some of us who've been waiting for the coming of the Lord, your father, your grandfather, how many generations back, they've been waiting. And so now, today, mockers come with mockery saying, where is the promise of his coming? And what can we answer? It did not bother Joseph in the least. He said, I'm going to die, but God in the future is going to visit you, and when he does, I want you to take my bones out of this place. That is longing to be a part of the will of God when the Lord works and fulfills his promises. So you have need of patience, that having done the will of God, you might receive the promise. All right, here is Joseph now, and he's dead, and the children and grandchildren. And now, finally, it comes time in God's plan for the children of Israel to be delivered. It speaks of the fourth generation. And so you have these. You have Jacob, and then you have his children. You have Levi, and then you have Kohath, and then you have Amram, and then you have Moses. And it says, in the fourth generation, you shall come out. And here is Moses, unaware that he is going to be the one that carries them out. But God had said, 400 years, the fourth generation. And here it is, that fourth generation, and they're ready to come out of Egypt. All right. Now, there are other things I have to interject to tell you, just some explanatory things. If you ask about the nations and about Israel, until the sons of Jacob were born, there were no such things as the nations and Israel. There were no such things as Gentiles and Jews. But what happened was this, that once Jacob, who is named Israel, has his children, in as early as Genesis 34, it speaks about folly being wrought in Israel. Isn't this remarkable? At that early age, here are the descendants of Jacob, and they are called Israel. And they're spoken of as the house of Jacob, they're spoken of as Israel, and they're spoken of as Jews, they're spoken of as Hebrews, various names, but what they're spoken of as Jews at first, and then you have Judah. At times, the word Judah means descended from Judah. But then, when you get to the kingdom, it becomes enlarged. You have the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And finally, after the kingdom ends, they're simply called Jews, because when they returned from the captivity, most of them were of the tribe of Judah, and so they are called Jews. So understand these various names. But once this is mentioned, once you have nations and the children of Israel, from that time on, there was always a clear demarcation. And if you have a version like the 1901, you can see the difference. If I said, are there many peoples out there? We laugh. That's the way ignorant folks talk. Because if there are, say, 50 folks, we say there are 50 people, they say, look at all those peoples. Now, it is peoples in the Bible. But what peoples means, each people is a distinct nation. And if you read in the 1901, it will say, why do the nations rage and the peoples imagine a vain thing? That means the nations, not just a lot of people that we call sheeps and sheep, but that's the way it's described. Almost, I can give you an exception, but almost invariably, when you read of my people in the singular, it will be the Jew. It will be Israel. When you read of the peoples, it will be all the other nations except the nation of Israel. Can any brother tell me one nation, one place in the Bible that there is that exception? What? You don't know that one exception? Well, there is one, and I may tell it to you the next hour. But most of the time, it's just like this. You have certain rules. Whenever you read of the peoples, they are the Gentile nations. And when you read of the people, my people, you're speaking about the nation of Israel. All right. Now, at times, inasmuch as Israel is the chosen people of God, they have special names, they have special blessings, because I told you this, that when God spoke to Abraham, he said, I will make thy name great, you will be a father of multitudes, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, I will make thee a blessing, all of these things. I will give you the promised land, all of those things were spoken by God to Abraham. But then you will find, I can't even take time to trace it, you will find that that same promise was made to Isaac and was made to Jacob as well. So the covenant that God made with Abraham was passed on to Isaac and on to Jacob. But what happens is this now, and there are many things I have to bring to your attention, and you just have to put them together. That God originally made a covenant, and a covenant usually has two parts. In fact, a covenant is usually described as karat brit. It means to cut a covenant. You have an animal, and you cut it in two, and the two parties walk between the animal that has been parted. And one is to do his part, and the other is to do his part. But when it's speaking of the covenant with Abraham, it is spoken of as a promise. But what happens now? That God is delivering the children of Israel out of Egypt, another covenant is going to be made. And this covenant is entirely different from the covenant that God made with Abraham. And where did God make that covenant with Abraham? What chapter of Genesis? What? Never. What? Who said that? Elijah? That's good. 15. He made the promises that until Abraham was justified in chapter 15, you don't find the word covenant. He had spoken these things, but then the word covenant is brought into existence. And that covenant exists, and in the will of God, we may read a little bit after a while in Romans 4 and Galatians 3, because now we have two covenants that are working at the same time. And if I really wanted to aggravate you, I could tell you about another covenant as well, in addition to that covenant. But just remember that there is a multiplicity of covenants. And as the history of Israel progresses, God makes these covenants. They are additional to that original covenant. But that first covenant that God made with Abraham is the most important of all the covenants. Because of the other covenants that God has made, if our blessings depended upon them, we would never be blessed. If we had to get to heaven on the basis of any covenant other than the Abrahamic covenant, there would not be one soul in heaven. Because this is what the Bible says about the Mosaic covenant. Cursed is every man that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. How many of you have done everything written in the book of the law? Of course you haven't. The Lord Jesus said it. The Savior said, did not Moses give you the law, and none of you do it, the law. And so there's no way for you to get to heaven under the law. The only way you can get to heaven is under the Abrahamic covenant. Now, what is so interesting is this about that covenant, is that God, in such a brief manner, tells us things. He speaks as if his purpose is going in one direction, and then it's completely changed. Let me tell you this now. Before the covenant is made, in chapter 19, this is the purpose of God. He said, I will make you a kingdom of priests. Was that ever realized in the nation of Israel? No. Because what happens is that God chooses the tribe of Levi, the family of Aaron, to be his servant in the tabernacle and his priest. Now, another thing. God intended for Moses to be both the prophet and his other spokesman as well. His prophet, and he wanted him to be the one that spoke as well as interceded. But what happened was this, that Moses said, I was never an eloquent man. I couldn't speak when you called me at first, and I can't do it now. He said, get my brother. Please let him do it. And so God says, I know thy brother Aaron, that he can speak well. Isn't that interesting? That God knows about us. But when Moses said, I can't do it, God says, who made a man's mouth? Who makes a man able to do anything? But Moses said, no, no. And he begged off. And so God said, all right, here comes Aaron, your brother. I know that he can speak well. And so there are many things that God wanted that he mentions, and then without giving full explanation, they're never realized. He wanted Moses to be both what he and his brother Aaron were in one man. But instead, there had to be Moses, and there had to be Aaron. And in like manner, he wanted the entire nation of Israel to be a kingdom of priests, but it was never realized. And I will anticipate this. I try to keep back telling you things that God explains in the New Testament, but what was never realized in the nation of Israel has now been realized in the church. You can give me five references, can't you, where the church, they're all priests. Well, you'll find two of them in 1 Peter 2, and then you'll have the others in Revelation 1, Revelation 5, and Revelation 20. He made us kings and priests, a kingdom of priests. The thing that was not realized in Exodus 19 has now been realized in the church. So I just mentioned those things, and that is why you could take abundance of time and just develop these things. But remember now that God goes in one direction, but what happens is that having gone in that direction, he sees that the people are unwilling, and this had something to do with it. When God spoke about all of them being priests, they said to Moses, you go up and talk to God, and then you come and talk to us. They were scared to death. And so God said, all right, I will do it through Moses. And in like manner, God, I can't speak. That's what Moses said. All right, bring in Aaron. And no, you're not all going to be priests. Instead, I will give you the Levites, and I will give you the family of Aaron. So now, this is what is so important. Up until now, you had the head of the family being the priest, being the one that offered sacrifices. You remember that Abraham offered sacrifices, and in the book of Job, every day he thought about his children, and he offered sacrifices lest one of them sin. The priest was the head of the family. But now, God says, you're going to be dependent upon one tribe. This is going to be the priestly tribe, and that is the tribe of Levi. But out of that tribe, not all of them are priests, but one particular family, the family of Aaron. And just as in New Testament time, All of you are priests, my brother. Anyone who's been born into the family of God is a priest of God. Now, that is inclusive of all who are part of the family of God. But here's what some children of God fail to understand. Because you're a priest, it does not mean that you're a teacher. It does not mean that you have these other gifts. They think so. They say, I'm a priest, I have as much right to preach as you do. You have as much right to approach God and worship as I do. But it said when Christ ascended on high, he led captivity to captive, and he gave gifts unto men, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And so you're not born into one of those gifts. That is sovereignly bestowed by Christ. But if you've been born into the family of God, then you are a priest. That is why I have no more access, I have no more power with God than any other man. Because that is mine by birth, and it is yours by birth. But as for a gift, that's something that Christ may give and Christ may withhold. So remember, the nation of Israel is not as you. When God said, build me a tabernacle, in that tabernacle, the first thing he did was to put a veil. And it says to you, keep out. Concerning us who are priests, you'll find in Hebrews chapter 10, had we read on this morning, it said, through the veil, which is Christ's flesh, we have access now. There was a veil, and God said to all the Israelites, except the family of Aaron, and only Aaron on the great day of atonement, that he go into that veil. But now God says, all of us can, which brings us to something else that occurs that had never occurred before. That is, God dwelling with his people. How long did God dwell from the very first with his people, and where did he dwell with them? Where? Paradise? I said at the first, not later. At the first. If you'd have said paradise, my hearing, yes, you said paradise, that's right. In the garden, you see? Because God built a garden for our parents. And he would come in the cool of the day, and he would walk with them, and fellowship with them, and talk with them. But when sin entered, what did he do to our parents? Exactly. Now, God isn't dwelling with man. But he says this, and this is what is so beautiful. In Exodus 19 and 24, and then in chapter 25, he says, I want you to build me a tabernacle that I may dwell with you. So isn't that a beautiful thing? That even though man has sinned and has been expelled, that God desires fellowship with his creature. Now, God is everywhere, but you have to remember this term. There is the special presence of God. When we pray, we say, Our Father, which art in heaven. When we say this, set your affection on things above where Christ is at the right hand of God. Well, if he's there, what did he mean when he said, Lo, I am with you always, even at the end of the world? You say, Yes. For two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst. There is the special presence of God, and there is the special presence of Christ. Of course, being God, they're everywhere. But what God said is this. He said, Here you are, and I want to dwell with you, and I want to be in the center of you. So build me a tabernacle. That's why the tabernacle was built. Now, we read something else in Hebrews, and you don't realize it. And this is what I would like to do, and I'll simply mention it to you, that as the history of Israel progresses, and God had made this promise, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Israel doesn't realize it, and some Christians don't realize it, but each time something additional was made, he is placing in an additional way, in type, in parable, that individual in whom the promise to Abraham would culminate, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it says this, it says in Hebrews 11 that by faith Abraham, when he was put to the test by God, offered up his only son Isaac. And then he accounted God able to raise him from the dead, from whence also he did receive him back, it says, in a parable. And so you have the word parable, you have the word type, you have the word shadow. And this tabernacle, it says, a shadow of good things to come, not the very substance. So what God is doing is this. Every time he brings some ritual, some material thing, some location in which he is to dwell, all of these things are picturing more and more, in a physical way, spiritual reality. Now, if you have ever read John chapter 1, this verse, listen to it as to what it literally says. It says, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. I see. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And God said, build me a tabernacle that I may dwell among you. And the Lord Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. And this is what it says in Hebrews 10, the veil which is his flesh. That veil is a symbol of the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can only mention this in haste. The mercy seat is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, whom God set forth to be a propitiation. And the word propitiation in Romans 3 is mercy seat in Hebrews 9. So, as all of these things are added to the history of Israel, what Israel did not realize, and what so many Christians do not realize today, is that God is filling the Old Testament scriptures with pictures, with shadows, with parables of what is going to happen when his son comes upon the scene. The Lord Jesus, when he started in Luke 24, opening unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, he said, the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. And beginning with Moses, it speaks about the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. He spoke of his glory, and he said, Moses spoke of me. I challenge you to show me anywhere in the book of Genesis something that Moses spoke of Christ in words instead of in a type. You can't find it. And for that reason, the Lord Jesus is explaining to them the types, the parables in the Old Testament. Let me tell you this. This will be an easy one in brief. The Lord Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You say, the Lord Jesus said that. Paul said, the rock followed them was Christ. You say, the rock was Christ. Yes. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You say, why? All of these things are pictures of the present, but at the same time, they're shadows and types and parables of things to come, of course. Now, this is what I want to show you again. I told you that as soon as God made that covenant with Abraham, he told him in prophecy what was going to happen in the hundreds of years to come. He said, you're going into Egypt, and you're going to remain there, and in the fourth generation, you shall come out. He gives a promise, and then he gives a prophecy. I also gave you from Genesis 49 last time the words of Jacob describing the character of his sons. And I thought about just taking Deuteronomy chapter 32 and Deuteronomy 33 and expounding that to you, because in it, again, here is a prophecy of what is going to happen to the nation of Israel in the entirety of its history. Isn't that a remarkable thing? As soon as God makes a promise, he knows the end from the beginning, and he makes a prophecy concerning what is going to happen. And when I was thinking of all the things to tell you, and you don't know how difficult it is, what to tell you, what to leave out, what to add, I could have done it this way. I could have read to you from Deuteronomy 32 and 33 and taken the time, or I could have read to you from Acts chapter 7 and would have been perfectly at ease in telling you only about these things. Do you know why? Because when Stephen gave his discourse in Acts chapter 7 to the Jews just before he died, he starts with Abraham and he goes on right up until the time of Christ. And speaking about going on until the time is gone, and now you'll have to pray. Let us pray. Now, Father, we do thank you for the fascination of the Old Testament scriptures. We pray, our God, that we shall take them to heart because you have said, whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So let us learn these things factually, and then let us see what is behind them, the source of interpretation as well. We thank you for this hour, and we look to thee for good for the next. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.